Before I begin, I'd like to thank our dear brother, Dr. Taqi, for his inspirational words. And I would like to also thank him for his kind words, though I don't find myself deserving of any of his words. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless him. And he's a great asset to this community, along with many wonderful brothers and sisters in this community. Ala hubb al-Husayn, sallu ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. I begin in the name of the Almighty God, the Compassionate, the Merciful, the one who has created everything in utmost perfection. And may the peace and blessings of the Almighty God be upon His pure and beloved Messenger, the peak of His creation, the symbol of humanity, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And his immaculate progeny of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, especially the leader of our time, the awaited Savior, Al-Imam Al-Mahdi, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajah. May Allah hasten His reappearance and make us all amongst His sincere and dedicated servants. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the Holy Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, أُتْلُ مَا أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ أُتْلُ مَا أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةِ إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ مَا تَصْنَعُونَ صدق الله العلي العظيم. Illuminate your hearts and minds with a second louder salawat. When we examine the life of every prophet and messenger in history, every righteous human being, pious, God-conscious human being, we see that they all had a special relationship with their salah, with their connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We find that all of them have an interesting story with prayers, an interesting incident with salah. But by far, the greatest incident that we find in the history of humankind, when it comes to the significance of prayer, is an incident that we find happening in Karbala. Al-Imam Al-Husayn alayhi salam was known for his bravery and courage. No one doubted that. The Imam alayhi salam could have easily avoided all those tragedies in Karbala by simply pledging allegiance to Yazid and sanctioning his oppression, going with his injustice. Had he given Yazid the green light to continue his evil rule, the Imam alayhi salam could have avoided all those tragedies that befell him, his children, his family, and the woman. The Imam alayhi salam is a man of courage. When it comes to the truth, we don't find any weakness in the heart of Al-Imam Al-Husayn alayhi salam. But Al-Imam Al-Husayn alayhi salam does something striking on the 9th of Muharram in Karbala. He does something unusual, something that a courageous, brave man would normally not do. Because doing so would invite others to accuse him of lacking courage. When there is a war, and the war is about to break out, the last thing, as a courageous person, the last thing you would do is to ask them to give you more time, right? The last thing you would do is to ask them to postpone the war. Because when you do that, what will they accuse you of? They will accuse you of cowardice. Oh, he is trying to avoid war because he is not brave enough. That's what they say. That's what people will say. He's buying more time. You know, as we say it today, he's chickening out. This is what people would say. That's why you find brave people, once they realize that the war is imminent, right? And those people are determined to come and destroy the truth, they will never back out. They will never try to buy more time. But we find that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam on the 9th of Muharram, in the afternoon, when he realized that they were about to initiate the war, because the war initially was not supposed to start on the 10th of Muharram, on Ashura, it was supposed to start on the 9th of Muharram, before evening, before sunset, 2-3 hours before, the army of Ibn Ziyad, they had planned to make the attack and start the war on the 9th in the evening. The Imam alayhi salam sends his brother Abul Fadl Abbas salawatullahi alayhi, his representative in Karbala. He sends him, he tells him, my dear brother, go to them. See if you can convince them so they could push back the war till tomorrow. See if you can try to postpone the battle till tomorrow. He was asked, why, O Aba Abdullah al-Husayn? He says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows how much I love salah. And I want one last night engaging in prayers and supplication and forgiveness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see, the stance of the Imam alayhi salam is not a stance that we should overlook. Because the Imam alayhi salam took a big risk. They could have easily accused him of losing strength, confused. He doesn't know what to do. He's trying to find a way out. Maybe he wants to escape. You don't do that when the war is about to start. But the Imam alayhi salam wanted to make a statement that would resonate throughout history. That this is the salah. I asked them to postpone the battle just so I can have one more night with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's appreciate the value of salah. Allah does not need our worship, my dear brothers and sisters. We are the ones who are in need to our worship. The one who does not worship Allah, he has disconnected himself from the source of all goodness in the universe. And that's the greatest act of injustice you can do against yourself. Allah is the source of all goodness. We need the prayers. Allah doesn't need any of this prayer. When we connect ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we connect ourselves to the source of all goodness in the universe. And the one who rejects that, he's denying himself that opportunity. He's committing an act of injustice against himself. And Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam on the night of Ashura is demonstrating to us a fabulous lesson. I have postponed the battle one day, so the world recognizes how important it is to maintain a direct relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How important it is to pray and be mindful of our salah. This is a great lesson that the Imam alayhi salam teaches us, respected brothers and sisters. It is through this salah, this act of prayer, that the Imam alayhi salam found his strength on the day of Ashura. Because the Holy Quran states, وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ. When there are difficulties, you need patience to keep you strong. But that's not enough. بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. Seek the aid of patience and prayer. It is indeed the prayer that will be a source of strength to you in your life. Now today, when we examine our lives, especially the state of our families, when we examine the challenges that we're facing in society, we find that some challenges cannot be addressed except by changing our perception of salah and how we interact with salah. The Holy Quran invites us to protect ourselves and our families. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ. Protect yourselves and your families. Why does the Quran say protect yourself and your family? Because the Quran knows and acknowledges that in our societies there is always a constant wave of immorality, wave of doubts against us, against our children. Today, the average child in the United States, from the age of 2 till 8, watches 4.6 hours of TV. Now, you think everything that's being broadcast on TV is positive? What are these messages that our kids are bombarded with day and night? That's a lot, 4.5 hours. Can you control what is being fed into their minds? The average teenager watches 2,000 hours of TV per year. That's very significant. 70% of kids age 8 and up, they have TVs in their own bedroom. You think you could control what's creeping into the minds of your family members and children? You think you could filter it? That's impossible. The challenge is extremely alarming, my dear brothers and sisters, especially in our modern times. Because access to all this negative information has become so easy. It's unavoidable, absolutely unavoidable. We have to protect ourselves. The Holy Quran says, "Qoo anfusakum wa ahlikum." This is an obligation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed on our shoulders to combat all this negative advertising and messages that we find coming at us. This society, the dangers that are facing our children. Today, look at most communities. The problem of drugs, for example, the problem of immorality, the problem of peer pressure. These are really valid concerns. The materialism that we find in our society, the distractions that we find in our society, all of these are serious concerns. And we have to insulate ourselves. One amazing way that an Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam demonstrates to us to insulate ourselves from all of this is through the power of salah. But tonight, I would like to share with you a particular aspect of salah, a particular aspect of this beautiful ritual that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. And that is, we need something in our homes to glue us together. Today, the problem is in most of our homes have turned into wonderful hotels and restaurants. For many people, that's how it is. You go to your house, there's a delicious meal every day, and then you sleep. That's the only thing you have in common with your parents and siblings, right? Because everyone is doing their own thing. We're busy with our own lives. You don't see those family bonds that we used to experience before, decades ago. Society has changed. Technology has also influenced us. And all sorts of problems are surfacing because of this. Look at the rates of loneliness and depression. Today, loneliness has become the biggest killer in America. More than smoking, more than diabetes, more than all those illnesses that you can think of. Loneliness is becoming the biggest killer in America. And the primary reason is because our family is not structured properly. There isn't enough positive interaction. What I would like to share with you tonight is that this ritual which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has endowed us with can serve to be that glue which keeps the family strong and protects us against many of these dangers. And that is Salatul Jama'ah, the congregational prayer at home. But before we examine Salatul Jama'ah at home, I would like to share with you the significance of congregational prayer in general. It's highly recommended in the religion of Islam to pray together, not to pray individually. The wajib prayers, the mandatory prayers, were highly encouraged to pray them together. For a number of reasons. First of all, when you get together, my dear brothers and sisters, in one place, and you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala together, that gives you a sense of belonging. That creates brotherhood in your hearts. And the religion of Islam wants us to be a strong community. Don't live as individuals like robots. You're people. You have that interaction in your life. You have to have that sense of belonging. Most people who suffer from depression, from psychological disorders, they don't have that sense of belonging. Simply gathering for Salat al-Jama'ah on a regular basis will give you that sense of community. That in itself is an amazing benefit. Secondly, in Salat al-Jama'ah, we are trained to become patient and organized. Have you ever thought of the lines that we form in Salat al-Jama'ah? You know, some people, sometimes they're frustrated by this aspect, but if you examine it, it's a beautiful aspect of Salat al-Jama'ah. In order for the Jama'ah to be valid, you have to have that connection, right? The lines have to be connected. Some people are like, why? I'm praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why do I need that connection for Salat al-Jama'ah to be valid? So what if I stand on one of the corners of the masjid and I pray Jama'ah with the others? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us that even in how you stand, there must be organization, there must be connection. You know, when you have light bulbs, for example, when Christmas comes or an event comes, have you seen those beautiful light bulbs? They're in a circuit, right? Well, now these days with these LED, OLED, I can't even, you know, pronounce some of these types of lights they're coming up with. They're giving them new technology. But remember in the past, if one light bulb goes out, what happens? All the others after it go out. Because that connection is broken. In salah, brothers and sisters, literally we have a spiritual connection through our souls, through our hearts. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want you to break that connection. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants Salat al-Jama'ah to even be aesthetically beautiful. That's the beauty of the religion of Islam. Yes, it's your heart that's praying, but even from the outside, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants the image to be a wonderful aesthetic scene. When you see people forming wonderful lines, you have that connection. All of you agree that one of the most beautiful images you've seen in your life is Masjid al-Haram in Mecca, when people form perfect circular lines around the Kaaba. They stand together, they prostrate together, they bow together. That in itself is magnificent. Even non-Muslims attest to the greatness of the salah that we have and the congregational prayer that we have. For this reason, my dear brothers and sisters, you would be shocked if you were to hear the amazing reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you for praying Salat al-Jama'ah. One hadith from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. Captures the amazing reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you when you pray in a group, congregationally. In this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi states, when there are two people in jama'ah, meaning one of them is the prayer leader, the imam, and there's only one person praying with him, you know what the reward is? The reward of your salah is multiplied by 300 times. 300 times. Now you may be wondering, the salah itself, what is the reward for it? I'll just share with you a small glimpse of the reward of salah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam states, when you say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, you recite Al-Fatiha, and a chapter after it, for every single letter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants you 200 hasanat, good deeds, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives 200 sins. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim in Arabic, how many letters is it? 19 letters. Multiply that by 200. Who's good at math? 19 times 200. What do you have? 3,800? Or 3,000, yes, 3,800. For saying Bismillah in your salah, Allah is giving you 3,800 hasanat, and He is wiping away, washing away 3,800 sins. Look at the rahmah of Allah. Now when you pray in jama'ah, all of that is multiplied by 300, according to the hadith of the Prophet. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam states, when there are three people in Salatul Jama'ah, the reward is multiplied by 600. When you have four people in Jama'ah, the reward becomes 1,200. When you have five people in Jama'ah, the reward becomes 4,800. When you have six people in Jama'ah, the reward becomes 9,600. Now when they become six in Jama'ah, or seven in Jama'ah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala multiplies for every single salah to be 19,200. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you just for the salah? And then if you have eight or nine people in Jama'ah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even doubles that, such that it becomes 38,000 something. And then if there are 10 people, Allah will give you for each salah you pray in Jama'ah, 76,000 times it will be multiplied by. Listen to the hadith of the Prophet. Then he says, know the value of your community, my dear brothers and sisters, and the houses of worship that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you with. The Prophet says, if they become 11, meaning the Imam is the first one, and you have only 10 or more people behind him, a total of 11 or more. The Prophet says, if the entire trees of the earth turn into pens, and the oceans turn into ink, and the angels are trying to capture that reward, they could not write that reward for you. And some people ask, where's the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah is showering you with His blessings. It's like the rain when it falls in the winter, right? It makes everywhere wet, unless you're holding an umbrella. Yes, there are some people in this life, they take an umbrella and they say, oh Allah, I don't want your mercy. The mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is everywhere. It comes down like the rain. And this is not just for some acts of worship, my dear brothers and sisters. For every good deed you do, every good deed, the reward that Allah gives you is amazing. It's mind-boggling. Another hadith says, when you go and visit someone who's sick, someone falls ill in your community, go and visit them. The hadith states, when you visit them, as you're walking towards them, to visit them for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not for some personal interest that you have to gain out of it, for the sake of Allah, for the sake of goodness, if you go and visit a fellow brother or sister who has fallen ill in society, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam states, 70,000 angels walk behind you. They will be with you. And they will ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you until the day of judgment. Because in the eyes of Allah, goodness has so much value. That's how much value it has. So Salatul Jama'ah, the congregational prayer, in itself has an amazing reward. Now some of you think, only if I go to the mosque, I can pray Salatul Jama'ah and achieve some of these rewards. No, my dear brothers and sisters. The beauty of the religion of Islam is that you don't have to necessarily go to a mosque to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Turn your own house into a house of worship. Turn your own home into a home of salah, and you can pray Salatul Jama'ah in your house. Pray together as one family, the husband, the wife, and the children. There is nothing more beautiful in gluing the family together when you get together three times a day for Salatul Jama'ah. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran, in telling us about the primary times of salah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions three times. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَقِمْ الصَّلَاةَ لِدُلُوكِ الشَّمْسِ. Establish prayer when the sun reaches midday. إِلَىٰ غَسَقِ اللَّيْلِ. And then the second one is when the sky turns dark at night. وَقُرْآنَ الْفَجْرِ. And also you have the dawn, the recitation of the dawn. That's Fajr, Dhuhr, and at sunset. These are the three primary times of Salah. that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points out in the Quran. And by the way, this verse in itself is proof that combining between prayers, like the followers of Ahlul Bayt do, is something approved by the Quran. Because the Quran does not mention five times, it mentions three primary times. If you were not allowed to combine between Dhuhr and Asr, Maghrib and Isha, the Quran would have mentioned five times, not three times. And this is a verse that we find the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, citing when justifying why we sometimes or oftentimes combine between our prayers. Allah Himself stated three times. Now these three times are the most important times of your day. As for the dawn, that's when your day starts. Early morning. That's when your day starts. Allah invites you to start your day with Him, having Him in mind. How beautiful it is for a family to wake up early morning before the kids go to school, before the parents go to work, at 6 a.m. and pray Salatul Jama'ah together, my dear brothers and sisters. Imagine if you start your day like that. What kind of a day will it be? Try it. Try it and you'll see that day will be different than other days. Because when you start your day with God, Allah will not leave you throughout the day. And then life has distractions. Like we mentioned, our kids are being bombarded day and night with negative messages, with all sorts of ideologies. Allah says, at midday, come back, come back. You need me at midday. Let me give you another boost. So after they return from school, stand in jama'ah and pray together as one family. And then at night before you go to bed, you start your day with Allah and salah as one family. And you end your day with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as one family. Can you imagine the blessings that this will bring to your life, my dear brothers and sisters? The amazing blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring to your life. And the beauty about the times of salah is that they're not fixed. They change with the seasons, right? In the summer we have longer days, in the winter shorter days. And you see that shift. Once someone was frustrated and he told me, Sayyid, you know, why would God do that? Just keep salah fixed, khalas, 5:30 to 7 a.m. fixed. Why does it keep changing? Every day, 1 minute, 2 minutes. If you go further north in latitude, the difference is even bigger. Sometimes you see 3 minutes every day. The time of salah shifting in the morning and in the evening. Why? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my dear brothers and sisters, every single day wants us to be connected to His signs, to be connected to nature. Especially in our modern times, with our technology, sometimes you could be indoors and you have no clue what's going on out there. The sun, the moon, the stars, what's going on? We have no clue. Allah is telling you, be mindful, look at my signs. And that's how people in the past, today we have clocks and watches, but people in the past, how would they observe their time of prayer? By looking at dawn, sunset, noon, the movement of the sun, when the sun sets. This would keep them close to the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This has amazing psychological impacts on the human being. When you're aware of your environment, when you're aware of the universe around you, and that in itself is beautiful. Even the Islamic calendar is based on a lunar system, right? Not a solar system. And that's why every year you have 10, 11 days that changes, the months shift. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to give you a diverse program throughout your life. You fast in the winter, you fast in the summer. They both have a different taste, a different impact. You interact with these aspects differently in various seasons. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you signs that every human being can relate to. Remember, in the past, many people were uneducated, illiterate. You had elderly people, for example. How would they identify the month? What day of the month is it? Now in the solar calendar today, you have your calendar. But in the past, people did not keep calendars. It would be difficult for them. They had to be educated. Allah says, don't worry. I'll give you a sign. Even if you're illiterate, educated, even if you don't have a calendar, even if you're an old man, old woman, you can see it. Just look at the moon and you'll know where are you in the month. When is the month starting? When is it ending? When's the middle of the month? That's beautiful. Even in this system, in the calendar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us guidance and He has mercy on us. Now let's answer the question, why does the time of salah shift with the sun? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is indirectly every day, or let's say every week, inviting us to consider our schedule and to reshuffle our priorities. You know, for many people, what they get stuck into, they get stuck into a daily routine and they cannot break that routine and they waste so much time and they just go by it. Just because I started my year that way, I'm going to continue. You'd be surprised how much time we waste, my dear brothers and sisters. Even those who are busy. Once a young man, last year we were at a retreat, he told me after being mindful of his prayers and after being mindful of the shifting times of salah, he said, Sayyid, I considered myself the busiest man on earth. I was really busy. I did not have time. Until I became mindful of my salah, I took my daily planner and I started monitoring everything I do. Every single thing I do during the day. He said, Sayyid, to my surprise, I realized every day I'm wasting 5 hours and I didn't even know it. And I thought I was so busy. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala invites you, you have these three primary times, build your schedule around salah. That's how a true believer interacts with Allah. You know the problem with us, many people say, Sayyid, I have a problem concentrating in my salah. You know why? Because we're always trying to squeeze salah into our schedules. Every day we do that, we fall into this trap, right? Everything else is priority, is important. And then this poor little salah, I have to somehow squeeze it in my schedule. It's like this burden, this annoying thing in my life that I always have to make room for. You think I'll concentrate when this is how I approach salah? And by the way, a lot of this is done subconsciously. We're not even aware of it. Allah says, no, I've given you three times. Build your schedule around the times of salah. And the times of salah are not fixed, they change. That means every week, every 10 days when you have a 10-15 minute shift, Allah is inviting you, think about your schedule. Do you have the best schedule or can you improve it? Can you add something? Can you delete something that's not helping you? Every day Allah, through the timings of salah, is inviting you and I to evaluate your schedule. Is this the best schedule you've developed for yourself? There's always room for improvement. If I only approach salah this way, my dear brothers and sisters, and I organize my day around the time of salah, believe me, when you stand on that prayer rug, the second you say Allahu Akbar, before even you say Allahu Akbar, you have that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why the Quran says, don't take salah lightly. It's the most important aspect of your day. And what better to have this experience at home with your family, my dear brothers and sisters. These are three wonderful opportunities to get together every single day with your spouse, with your children, with your siblings. This is quality time. This is the best glue that holds our families together. Try it for a week and see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless you and your families. And take advantage of the times of salah to pray jama'ah by sharing something interesting with your children. At each salah, whether morning, afternoon, or in the evening, prepare a 2-3-4 minute interesting story to share with your children. Let them look forward to this time. Let them look forward to this. Now this requires planning. You will tell me, but this requires time. I have to prepare myself. Yes, Habibi, prepare yourself. What's more important in your life than your family and children? You easily give 10 hours a day to your business. Give 30 minutes to your family. Give 40 minutes to your family. This is your eternal investment. Eternal investment. And when I say eternal, I literally mean eternal. How? I would like to share something with you that will consider us to rethink our relationship with our children. And it will encourage us to do our best, my dear brothers and sisters. Even if we spend 10 hours a day, to keep them on the right path. Allah is the one who guides, but Allah uses instruments and tools, and we're all instruments and tools for the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is one objection. By addressing this objection, I will share with you how our children are an eternal investment. Some of you may have heard this objection. It's a philosophical objection. Some people say Allah is just. There's no doubt about that. Especially we in the school of Ahlul Bayt, we believe in the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a fundamental pillar of our religion. If Allah is just, why does the Quran say that some people on the day of judgment, خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا, some people will dwell in hell forever. Some. Most people will be forgiven by Allah. But imagine people like Saddam, Hitler, you know, those people who insisted on their aggression and they never repented. The Quran says if you kill people deliberately and you die without repenting, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised eternal hell. Some people come with this objection. They say, wait a minute, that contradicts the justice of God. Because the sin, as big as it is, even all the sins of Hitler and Saddam and their likes, in the end they're limited. They're huge, but they're limited. How does a just God give you infinite punishment for something that is limited? Where's the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Yes, you could say that they should be punished for 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000,000 years, but not infinitely. Because in the end, their sin was limited. It's not an infinite sin. As big as it is, it has limits because this world that we live in is a physical, finite, limited world. You can't do something unlimited here in this world. There are a lot who have this objection, by the way. Even some philosophers bring forward this objection. There are a number of responses to this objection to the Quran. I'll share with you one response that sheds light on how our children are an eternal investment, my dear brothers and sisters. We think some sins or all sins are limited, but in fact there are infinite sins. I'll give you an example. Let's say you have a friend. This friend of yours is a good, righteous friend. If your friend stays righteous and dies on the right path, when they die, where will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take them? To paradise, right? If you die and you did good in your life, Allah will take you to paradise. Now, how long would your friend stay in paradise if they were to go to paradise? 1,000,000 years? No, for an infinite amount of time. Because Allah says about the people of paradise, خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا. Infinite amount of time, forever. Okay. Now, if I go to my friend and I whisper to him, and I put peer pressure on him, and I misguide him, and as a result of my negative role, my friend becomes misguided. And he lives a life of evilness, and he dies without repenting. When he dies, will he go to that high level of paradise that he was supposed to go to had he lived righteously and died righteously? No. He's not going to get that infinite reward, right? Who's the cause here? I am the cause here. I'm the one who misguided him. By misguiding my friend, what has he lost in the Akhirah? Something limited or something infinite? What has he lost due to my misguidance? If it weren't for me and my negative role, he would have gone to paradise forever. But because of me, he lost that status. That status he lost, is it finite or infinite? It's infinite. So my sin of misguiding him, is it finite? Is it limited or is it unlimited? That's an unlimited sin. Because the consequence of it is unlimited. The result of it is unlimited. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes for these people who cause others to deviate, He has promised an eternal punishment. Because their sin is infinite. Now take it to the opposite side. If you guide someone, and as the result of your guidance, they live a righteous life and they die in righteousness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes them to paradise and they earn that infinite reward. Your good deed of guiding this person, is it a limited deed or an infinite deed? It's an infinite deed. Only Allah knows what He will give you on the Day of Judgment. And that's why your children, if you do your best to keep them on the righteous path, to keep them good, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised an infinite reward for you. That is why I call our children, they are potentially our eternal investment, my dear brothers and sisters. And it is through this act of salah every day that we can glue our families together. Yes, it requires time and dedication. But in the end, the result is amazing. And don't ever underestimate your children. Unfortunately, I see some parents, they say, no, let him grow up, let her grow up. Once they start to understand and they go to high school, then we'll talk to them about Allah and Salah. No, my dear brothers and sisters. Children are much smarter than we think. Psychologists tell us at age 3, they begin to internalize religious values. Maybe they don't have the beautiful words and expression to express that to you, but they're internalizing everything that goes around them. And subhanAllah, we see the hadith from Al-Imam Al-Baqir alayhi salam. He says, when your child turns 3, teach him La ilaha illallah and what it means. Because at the age of 3, a child learns to speak full sentences. Their comprehension is now at a state where they can slowly understand. Don't underestimate them. Then the Imam alayhi salam says, when your child becomes 3 years, 7 months and 20 days, teach them Muhammadun Rasulullah. After introducing God to your child, who are his heroes and role models? Teach them when they're young. Many of us don't know anything about our role models. Believe me, maybe a couple of stories from the life of the Prophet. As for our imams, it's a disaster. Ask an average youth, inshallah not in this community, it's a wonderful educated community, but in many communities, ask an average youth, even a teenager, Habibi, Inta, what do you know about the life of an Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam? Can you share with me one thing from him? Blank out, they completely don't know. Our Qur'an. Tell me the surahs of the Qur'an. Can you even name them? Do you even know the names of the surahs? Tell me, Surah Al-Zukhruf, what does it mean? I guarantee you most people don't know. Surah Al-Jathiyah, what does that mean? The meaning, just the name. Allah has given us 114 shining stars in the Qur'an. We don't even know what they represent and mean. And we wonder why? Around the world, Muslims are in a state of misery because we've abandoned the Qur'an, Allah has abandoned us. That's the equation, my dear brothers and sisters. Now ask an average child the names of singers, soccer players. They know them better than their own names. They'll tell you their history, what scores they achieved in the last World Cup. They know that very well. But tell them, can you tell me 2 minutes about Al-Imam Al-Askari? We don't know anything. And Imam Al-Baqir alayhi salam says, when your child becomes 3 years, 7 months and 20 days, teach them who their role models are. And then when they become 4 years, teach them about the Ahlul Bayt, the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, and what they represent. Don't ever underestimate your children. Don't say they don't understand the Qur'an. The Qur'an is difficult to understand. It will wash their hearts, my dear brothers and sisters. There was a grandfather who had a wonderful relationship with his grandson. He wanted to teach his grandson the Qur'an and the values of the Qur'an. His grandson would tell him, Grandfather, but I'm only 6. I don't really understand these verses and the tafsir. I don't understand that. His grandfather kept encouraging him, but he would refuse. One day his grandfather told him, My dear grandson, come with me. I'll take you to the river. Just come. Let's go and have some fun time. He says, okay. They go to a nearby river. Now there was a basket that had charcoal in it. And it became all black because of all the charcoal. The grandfather told his grandson, My dear grandson, take this basket after they've emptied it from the charcoal, go to the river, we need some water. Go and carry water from the river and bring it here. I told him, Grandpa, this is a basket, it has holes in it, I can't. He says, if you run fast enough, I think you can. He said, okay, I'll give it a try. Don't think it's going to work, but I'll give it a try, that's fine. He goes, he dips the basket in the river, and he takes it out, and he runs as fast as he could to his grandfather. But obviously what happened? Those first 2 seconds, all the water spilled out. He reached his grandfather, he says, Grandfather, I couldn't make it. He says, try a second time, run a little bit faster this time, maybe you'll make it. He goes a second time, he carries the water, but of course it spills. He reaches his grandfather with no water. For the third time, his grandfather encourages him, please go one last time. One last time, I ask you. He says, okay, fine, I'll do it for your sake. He goes the third time and he comes back with no water. He's looking at his grandfather, he tells him, my dear grandfather, what are you doing? Just, you know, playing around with me? You're wasting my time? He tells him, Habibi, look at the basket. What do you notice about it? He looked at the basket. He's like, it's white, it's clean. He says, and minutes ago, in what state was it? He said, it was black because of the charcoal. He tells him, my dear grandson, you see the basket couldn't contain the water because of the pores in it. But the water, simply by running through it, it cleaned the basket. My dear grandson, maybe you think your heart is small. It cannot contain the Quran. Let the Quran just pass through your heart. It will purify your heart. Don't ever underestimate your children, my dear brothers and sisters, and say they're small, they're young. The most beautiful scene in my life, in my everyday life, is when I see my 2-year-old daughter praying jama'ah with me. To me, that is the most comforting scene in the world. Even though she's just playing, you know, she doesn't fully understand salah. But because she sees the family standing together and praying, she'd like to participate in that activity. If we implement the congregational prayer at home, pray as one family together, my dear brothers and sisters, it's a guarantee you will see wonders in your life. And never forget your Imam, Al-Imam Al-Husayn alayhi salam. You know how he started the day of Ashura? The day of Ashura started, the dawn of Ashura started with the voice of Ali al-Akbar. The Imam alayhi salam asked him, my dear son, stand up and do the adhan and do the call to prayer. After a long night of worshiping God, farewelling the woman and the children, now the day has come, the dawn has come. The Imam gathers his companions and he stands in salah with the voice of Ali al-Akbar. But oh, beloved believers, I tell you, this was the last time that Ali al-Akbar did his adhan in this world. They pray Salat al-Jama'ah. Just imagine that scene in the desert land of Karbala. The Imam praying with his companions. The voice of Ali al-Akbar. You know Ali al-Akbar, what he represented and symbolized for the Ahlul Bayt? One time during the time of Imam Hussein, when he was in Medina, he was in the mosque. When a Christian man had come, he had just embraced the religion of Islam. He came and he told Muslims, I want to meet this messenger of your religion, this Muhammad. Where is he? Where can I find him? They told him, in many years he passed away. He asked, does he have any family members? They said, yes, his grandson Hussein is alive. Go to the masjid, you'll see him. He came and he embraced Al-Imam Al-Hussein alayhi salam. And he told him, oh Hussein, I have heard about the message of your grandfather Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And I saw him in my dream. I saw him in my dream. And I want to embrace your faith. The Imam alayhi salam welcomed him. Then the Imam asked him a very heartbreaking question. The Imam told him, oh man, do you still remember the image of the Prophet vividly in your mind? He said, yes, I still remember him. He told him, would you like to see someone who looks like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi? He said, yes, I would do anything for that.
At that point, Imam al-Hussein calls on him, "My son Ali, come forward." A young, beautiful, handsome man came. He stood before Imam al-Hussein, before that man who just had embraced Islam. And Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam told him, "Oh man, do you see this young man? Does he look like Rasulullah?" That man said, "I swear by Allah, he looks exactly like the man I saw in my dream." And he fell unconscious. When he regained his consciousness, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam told him, "Oh man, if you had a son like that, and something tragic were to happen to him, what would you do?" He said, "I swear I could not tolerate it. I would die. If I had a son like that, I would die." Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam told him, "Oh man, no, one day I will see the dismembered body of my son Ali." That is why when Ali ibn al-Akbar went out, when he farewelled his father and mother and he went to the battlefield, the Imam alayhi salam, up until that point, he had not prayed against those enemies. But when Ali ibn al-Akbar went to the battlefield and Imam Hussein is watching, at that point the Imam alayhi salam, he raised his hand and he said, "Oh Allah, you are the witness that a young man has come to them. أشبه الناس خلقا وخلقا ومنطقا برسولك وكنا إذا اشتقنا إليه نظرنا إلى هذا الغلام." Oh Allah, you are the witness that a man has come to those enemies who resembles your messenger most in his facial features, in his akhlaq, in his voice. And whenever we would miss seeing Rasulullah, we look at Ali ibn al-Akbar. Ali ibn al-Akbar, he goes out to the enemies. Now, Imam al-Hussein is standing outside the tent and he's looking at the battlefield. Layla, the mother of Ali, is watching the face of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. She sees the Imam is very proud. He's seeing his son fight so bravely, so courageously. She becomes so happy. Then suddenly Layla sees the face of Imam Hussein changing. She comes to him, she tells him, "Aba Abdullah, did something happen to my son? Why did your face change?" The Imam alayhi salam told her, "Oh Layla, a man by the name of Bakr ibn Ghanim, he has come and I'm concerned that he would harm Ali." "Layla, go in your tent, you are his mother. Pray to Allah to return Ali ibn al-Akbar so we see him one last time." Allah answers the mother, the dua of the mother. She went into the tents, and this was her dua, believers. Listen to the words of Layla, the mother of Ali ibn al-Akbar. "Ilahi bi ghurbati Abi Abdullah. إلهي بغربة أبي عبد الله. إلهي بعطش أبي عبد الله." "Oh Allah, I invoke your name by the loneliness of Hussein, by the thirst of Hussein." "يا راد يوسف على يعقوب رد لي ولدي علي." "Oh Allah, the one who returned Yusuf to his father Yaqub, bring back my son. Let me see him one more time." She cried and cried and cried until she fainted in the tent. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered her prayers. Moments later, Allah grants Ali ibn al-Akbar victory. He kills that evil man. He comes back toward the tents of the Imam. He meets his father at the door of the tent. He tells him, "Aba, Aba, ya Hussein, al-atashu qad qatalani." "My dear father Hussein, thirst has killed me. Do you have some water?" His father tells him, "My dear son, here, touch my tongue." He touched the tongue of Hussein. He realized Imam al-Hussein is more thirsty than him.
It's as if he felt ashamed. And Imam al-Hussein told him, "My dear son, just be patient. Soon your grandfather Rasulullah will give you a drink of paradise." Then he tells him, "My son, your mother Layla is waiting for you in the tent. Go to the tent, O Ali." He goes into the tent. He sees his mother without energy. She's fallen on the ground. He places her head in his lap. Some of his tears come falling on her face. She realizes someone is carrying her head. She is now conscious. She sees the face of Ali in al-Akbar. She thanks Allah for answering her dua. Then Ali ibn al-Akbar says, my mother, this is the final farewell. I have to go and defend you and my father Hussein." She tells him, "Oh Ali, if this is the last time, stand up, walk around the tent. Let me see you one last time." He farewells his mother, he farewells his father. Oh believers, here comes the tragedy. He goes out to the battlefield. Ana Ali ibn al-Husayn ibn Ali. Nahnu wa baytillah awla bin Nabi. أضربكم بالسيف أحمي عن أبي ضرب غلام هاشمي علوي تالله لا يحكم فينا ابن الدعي. He fights like a warrior, but how much can he handle those enemies? Oh believers, they surround him from every direction. Then the tragedy comes when one of those enemies takes out a spear and he casts it on the body of Ali ibn al-Akbar. He stabs him with that spear. Ali ibn al-Akbar, he collapses on the head of the horse. The blood is gushing from his body. It covers the face of the horse. Instead of taking him back to the tents of Imam Hussein, the horse goes in the other direction. Oh believers, Umar ibn Sa'ad, he says, "What are you waiting for?" They surround him, they strike him, and they cut his body into pieces. Oh believers, he falls from his horse. Aba, aba, alayka minni salam. This is my grandfather Rasulullah. I'm seeing him now. He's giving me that promised cup from paradise. The Imam alayhi salam, he comes to the body of Ali. But what does he see? He barely recognizes his son. He was cut into so many pieces. The Imam alayhi salam, he collapses. All the enemies, they're watching. What is Hussein going to do now? He collapses on the body of Ali. Bunayya Ali, ala dunya ba'daka al-afa. This is the only moment when Hussein told anyone in his life, I wish I would have died before you, O Ali. You have left me and left this world, and your father stays in the pain and difficulty of this world. Bunayya Ali, ala dunya ba'daka al-afa. أما أنت فقد استرحت من هم الدنيا وغمها وبقي أبوك لهمها وغمها. Then the Imam alayhi salam wants to carry his body to the tents. But the Imam carries from one side, the other side falls. That's how he was cut into so many pieces. And finally the Imam gives up and he says, O youth of Bani Hashim, I swear by Allah I cannot carry my son Ali. Please come and carry him to the tents. Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا آل محمد أي منقلب ينقلبون. والعاقبة للمتقين.